Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like to welcome those who are watching. Some of you may have noticed we had some difficulty at the beginning of the broadcast. I'm not surprised at that. I was mentioning we actually took time to have prayer, and the Lord has restored everything. It's not unusual, as I was talking to others who do the same, and we've experienced it here. The kingdom of evil is not pleased when the word of the Lord is properly preached. And the Holy Spirit is at work. And so I just wanted you to understand that we've had prayer over the situation. I understand that this particular message, Ephesians 5:17, on the will of the Lord, it's been well received by the notes that I've sent out, which is always an indicator to me that we're going to have trouble. And I've gotten used to that. I begin to understand and know the signs. But we're back. We're thankful that you're with us. I just wanted you to understand that if you tried to watch the beginning of the broadcast, that was the difficulty that was there, but we are undaunted. I want to pick up reading in Ephesians chapter 5. It's absolutely critical. You cannot understand verse 17 unless you have the background of beginning in verse 15. You can't, at least properly. So let's begin in verse 15, and then we'll read through 17. We'll have prayer, and we'll open the message. Paul tells the Ephesians church, under the whole category here of unity in the body of Christ, he says in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Father, we just ask right now, especially on such a topic that has garnered such interest, and that you have brought us to this as we're faithfully preached through this particular book of Ephesians, that Paul's admonition, it's not a suggestion, and it's not said as if you can't know it, but it's an instruction from him, and because of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit throughout Holy Writ, it's an instruction from you to know your will. And so, Father, I ask right now, I know that there may be some who are watching, that they're in a situation where they're a young person and they're just beginning to start out, perhaps at high school level, college level, mindful of what it is you would have them do, and they're just questioning. There are some who are farther along in life and have not quite ascertained yet what the will of you is for them. There's some married couples who are watching that are just desperate to know what is the will of the Lord for them. And then there are some who I meet on a more regular basis also that are farther along on their journey in life and they still don't know the will of the Lord. But you're very clear about what it is. And I pray right now that as those who are tuning in and those who have responded already, that your Holy Spirit will take the instruction of your word, it's all there, and make that application, and convince, and demonstrate, and show your will. And it's with that prayer in mind that we seek your help and your guidance this day. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. A couple things now. I know that this is a popular topic, and there's a couple things of assurances I want to give you. When I was student teaching at the University of Chicago, I would talk to a lot of college kids, the top 10 sayings of Jesus, by the way. A lot of college kids would come up, and they're desperate in their search for God's will. And the first thing I would tell them, a couple things. Number one, it's understandable. And it is more plain than one thinks, which is to say that if you're in the midst of the search for God's will, the first thing I really want to tell you is, it's not lost. It's not lost. And when we come to this topic of the will of the Lord, it is both, it's the process and it's the result. They're not mystical, but it is a matter of obedience. So, first thing, obeying God in small matters is essential in receiving God's greatest blessings, which includes direction in your life. Now, we're going to cover all this, but I want to cover the top points first. It's not mystical, it's a matter of obedience. So we're going to demonstrate that through Scripture. Things that you have already been told that you should be doing that lend itself to your listening and being obedient is how the Holy Spirit begins to move upon you. Don't make the mistake I made, that I thought the heavens would open and it would be just crystal clear as to what I should do. That didn't happen. And for 25 years, I evaded. I had a call to ministry. I evaded it for a quarter century until in a dramatic moment in an airplane at 30,000 feet, God got a hold of my heart. But it didn't have to be that way. Had I had this message, it wouldn't have been. Our obedience on top of it always benefits others. Always benefits others. When I'm right with God, now what do I mean by that? When you're right with God, when you're doing what God has asked you to do, when you're spending the time that God has asked you as to how to spend it, and you're working your relationships as God has asked you to work those relationships, and you're making the choices in life that God has already asked you to make, the only thing that can really come from that is not only a blessing upon you because it's a blessing to God, but God can use you as a blessing to others. That's the way it always works. So the another thing about the search for God's will is this. It's not all about you. We're so eye-centric, especially in the Western world. It is not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him and how He works and uses us to minister to others, which advances His kingdom. There's another point just before we get to the grammar here. When we obey God, because as we go through this, you're going to find out what God expects of you. And because the whole point of obedience is He's telling you what the command is. And when you obey God, you are never disappointed. You are never disappointed. Okay, let's get into it. Then we're just kind of laying that framework. Three key words that we want to take a look at this morning. First word here in our verse, wherefore be ye not unwise. Okay, now if we're not supposed to be unwise, what is unwise? It means this. It means without reason. And again, this is one of those words. Keep it up. This is one of those words that has a cascading effect. So Paul is telling us not to be unwise. Now we know what wisdom is. Wisdom is the ability to know what is right and wrong. That's the biblical definition of wisdom. That we know. But unwise means without reason. And if you don't have a reason, you become senseless. And if you become senseless, everything you do is stupid. Which is to say, there's no gain. Now, remember, we just talked about it's not about us. It's about God using us in a direction to bless others, to advance His kingdom. And if we're not part of that process, we are without reason. You are frustrated because you're searching for God and you haven't found Him. And He's not using you. Really, what you're after is God using you, not so much a search for what I'm supposed to be doing. And if we put it in those terms as how, God, do you want to use me, you open yourself up to so much more direction. But when you don't do that, you end up in an unreasonable state. That's why Paul says, wherefore, do not be unwise. Do not be without reason, which leads to senseless activity and ultimately ends up in very stupid decisions. Now, it is true that God can counteract all of those. God takes us where we are at the moment that we surrender and immediately kicks in His will. Hey, you're looking at a guy that evaded ministry for 25 years, finally got it right, kicked in His will. So I'm saying that to those that are older. You're never without hope. And oh, by the way, there is no retirement age, spiritually speaking. I get that a lot. I talk to a lot of retired ministers and going, you're not retired. You're never retired. God takes you out after your last breath, then you're done. There's another word here. After unwise, Paul says, wherefore, be not unwise, but he says, have understanding. What does that mean? It means literally, and I'm going to have to explain this one a little later. This is not what you think it means. This is not a great English translation, but there really was no other way to do it. It literally means to join together. And if you don't understand verses 15 and 16, because that's what he's asking us, to take verse 15 plus verse 16 equals verse 17. And if you don't see it that way, you'll never understand this. So he's asking us to take what previously he said and to join it together. I'm not going to tell you what that is yet because everyone will tune away. No, we're going to take a better look at that in just a moment. Then there's a third word here. After we join together everything that's said in the previous verses, then you will know the will. And I think we understand what the Lord wants of us, and this is what he wants. This is what he gives. This is what he provides. And it's one of those words that's got this dual meaning thing going on again. This is why, you know, my mom and dad paid for Greek, and I struggled in it, but it's the best thing I took. It is both purpose and pleasure. By the way, it's not your pleasure. Although God is so great, he gives you pleasure by doing his will. It is doing what God has called you and I to do as individuals and giving us a purpose. Isn't that what you really want when you say you're searching for God's will? You just want your life to have purpose. And the second part of that is as we align ourselves with God's will, because this takes a stipulation on your part. Remember, this is all about obedience. If you're not being obedient, there's no hope. After we have purpose, we bring God pleasure and we bring ourselves blessing because we're doing what God has called us to do. You see how that begins to work? Ultimately, our pleasure in doing what God has told us to do in the will of the Lord is fulfillment. When people say, I'm after this, I'm after that, no. What they're after, baseline, is fulfillment. That's what they want. Let's just take a quick look at the literal interpretation here. So this is so, stop being unreasonable, stop being senseless, stop being stupid. Instead, join together to determine God's purpose and pleasure. Now, just said this, join together is coming from the previous instruction. Let's kick back now. I'm not going to re-preach this stuff, but you guys can go back and you can look at the notes from Ephesians 5, verse 15, and Ephesians 5, verse 16. But just so that we're clear, let's kick back a little bit. Without verses 15 and 16, verse 17 is incomprehensible because it explains why so many, having frustrated God, reap frustration themselves. And I know I've said it a million times, but I still can't get over the kid that walked up to me and said, you know, I tried Christianity, and it's not all it's cracked up to be, as if it's God's fault. What happened was he didn't pay attention to verses 15 and 16 when he read 17. So we're going to step back. Verse 15, remember we talked about this, a believer's walk? Remember we talked about that? It's not haphazard. It's not a que sera thing. What will be experience. As a matter of fact, I watched Doris Day in that movie, Don't Eat the Daisies, just last Sunday. And she sings this big song, and it was a huge hit, and it did nothing but confuse people as to what is the true will of God. I'll be perfectly honest with you, because I hear que sera, sera all the time. Matter of fact, when I was in Greek class and we were going through the book of Revelation, that was an experience. Finally, I got so frustrated with the thing, I just said in class, I just get the feeling God's going to be one of those que sera, sera things. That did not go over well with the Greek professor. That is not true. There are some things that God has established, right? So a believer's walk is not haphazard. To walk with God means we choose to glorify him, and this is the nut of the difficulty of people who claim they cannot find the will of God. You have not submitted. Walking with God means we can also walk with evil people. We cannot also walk with evil people as companions. Now, I'm going to give you just a quick little laundry list. I know we covered this a little bit, but just to check off, just so you completely understand, verse 15, you got to check this off before we get to 16, before we get to 17. Number one, you cannot walk with evil people as companions. I didn't say you couldn't have social interaction. I didn't say you can't talk at the water cooler. I didn't say that there is your ministry. I am saying, don't bring them into personal and sensitive conversations. Don't enter into significant business relationships with them. Watch what you do. Why? Because Psalm 1, and it starts out exactly. Isn't it amazing that Psalm 1, verses 1 through 4, this is exactly what it addresses. This is what it says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in seasons, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, verse 4, the wicked are not so. So who are you palling around with? What kind of mischief do you happen to be getting into that keeps you from showing up on a Sunday morning? Which, by the way, the scripture says, therefore the Lord says, be in church. That's what he says. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. Why? So that we can have the conversation we had, so that Tammy can tell us, oh, by the way, I think there's a problem on the website, so that we can enter into prayer when situations begin to happen, so we can check with one another. I had to talk with the elder this morning about a situation that I know is coming up, what we're going to have to deal with. That is why. But the whole point is that we gather together so we can sing his praises, we can open his word, and together. Christianity is not an isolated thing. The John Waynes of Christianity, they don't prosper. We need one another. And so the first thing that verse 15 is talking about is our walk is not haphazard. Therefore, God tells us, watch who you walk with. Watch the influence they have on you. Watch all of a sudden they can begin to erode you. They can begin to take your time, which you would have devoted maybe to Bible study, or you would have devoted to talking to someone who wanted to see you about a matter. Anything that can get in the way between the ministry that God has for you and the individuals to whom he's targeting for you, you need to put that down. There's another thing here. In addition, we intentionally choose the narrow road over the broad road to destruction. We have chosen that, which means we seek to eliminate from our lives everything that does not enhance our walk with him. When's the last time you did an inventory? And this is what I challenge young people to do. I want you to take a week, and here's a grid, and we're going to start it at 7 a.m., and we're going to go through midnight, and I want you to graph for me and tell me how you spend every hour of every day. Not that I particularly want to know. I don't really want to know. I want them to know. I want them to understand. And it is amazing when they come back to me and they go, I had no idea how much time I was wasting. It's an amazing thing. But you see, we choose. And we apply 1 Corinthians 10:31 literally. Remember what it says? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. God's ways, therefore, are reflected in our thoughts, in our actions, in our motivations, in our life choices. Because we spend so much time with him, we can only reflect him. Verse 15 is all about your walk. If you're not being obedient in your walk, you cannot realize, verse 17, to understand the will of the Lord. But there's this verse 16 in the middle. We dealt with this last week. Remember, this is the whole point about time. And we said that God is the ultimate when it comes to time management. And remember that we talked about it's not the word chronos in the Greek, because that means the ticking of the clock. It's not about that. It's about what we, and you'll have to forgive me, it's a generational thing. I remember when we still had Kodak cameras. I remember when you had the Polaroids, you could take the picture, the thing would come out, and about a minute later you could see the picture and all that. Yeah, Kodak is the one that said digital photography is not going anywhere. Okay, well, that's why they're really no longer in existence anymore. But it is a Kodak moment. This is what God is talking about in verse 16. In fact, let's reread it here. Ephesians 5 and verse 16, making the best use of time because the days are evil. And what he means by that is, I want to make the best use of the moments to which I put you in, that because of your walk in verse 15, because of your obedience, because of your Bible study, because of your prayer, because of your fellowship with other Christians at your church, because the Holy Spirit is working within your own heart through obedience in your walk, now comes verse 16, that I have prepared you for a moment in time in order to deal with a situation, that you won't lose your mind, you won't break down and cry, but you will first of all pray to me, and then you will deal with it effectively if the Holy Spirit leads you. That's verse 16. You need to understand why you don't know the will of the Lord if you're not doing verses 15 and 16? Now we get to verse 17. And I love the way Paul begins verse, he says, wherefore? Let's put that in modern English. So since this is so, since now you've got verse 15 going on, you're experiencing God in verse 16 going on, now we get to verse 17. Since this is so, Paul gives critical instruction regarding God's will. And I want to point out to you, it says, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. This is where we get to the point of understanding. The literal term means joined together. As now we have verses 15 and 16, I want them to join together in verse 17. Then you will know the will of the Lord. That's why he uses the term that he uses. So what is it? Paul begins this verse, as he does a lot of times, with a prohibition. He starts with a negative command, followed by a positive order. It's an injunction and a mandate. It's a stop and it's a start. In fact, let's break it down, stop, start, in verse 17. What are we supposed to stop? Well, a stop assimilating with the unregenerate society motivated only by the flesh and displaying all those fleshly activities that Paul told the Galatians to avoid. Well, what were those? He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. You say, Pastor, I don't do that stuff. I knew for a fact there was an older lady, very set in her ways, speaking on this. And she said, I don't do anything like that. I said, that's not what I'm told. She looked at me like, what in the world are you saying? I said, I'm told that you get your morning paper. Yeah, everyone gets a morning paper. Well, not everyone, but you know. I said, you get it religiously. That's right, I do. I'm also told that even before you've had your first cup of coffee, which is a measure of devotion, by the way, that the first thing you look up is your horoscope. Even before you've had your coffee, which again is a measure of devotion. I said, oh yeah, you're guilty of violation of Galatians 5, 17 through 19. Because it says there, sorcery. I preached this in a church once, and the only reason I mentioned it is because I noticed it. When I came parked and walked in from the parking lot heading for the sanctuary to be greeted by the elders, have prayer, they did everything right, but something wasn't being done right. Because they had all these things hanging from the rearview mirrors. These Indian dream catchers. I dropped what I was going to preach on. I immediately went to Galatians 5, 17 and 19. Why did I do that? Because any other message I could have brought them would have been completely lost, because this church was obviously involved to a degree of sorcery. Any other word I would have brought would have been lost. Because you got to clean this up. You've got to get rid of this kind of thing. And isn't it amazing? This is what he's telling one of the few successful first starts for Christianity, the Ephesian church. They had problems in this area. They were doing stupid things. And Paul is one to use language like that. And he says, some of you are frustrated because you have not done what you're supposed to do, but you're doing what you're not supposed to do. By the way, Paul says, I'm the chief in that. He already confessed he's guilty of that. He understands exactly where the Ephesian church was. And oh, by the way, being a Jew's Jew, he completely understood how that happened with his brethren. From a historical perspective, remember in David's day, Israel was the only superpower on the face of the earth. And they left what they knew. They abandoned their walk. And they began to not recognize the time God had given them. So that by the time of Jesus' day, both houses had been buried in history, trampled by the godless, thinking Jesus is the one that can raise up an earthly kingdom and we can bring it all back. Only to see him crucified on the tree thinking, well, he's not the guy. But he was the guy. You see, Paul understood the devastation when you don't follow God. Paul understood when I've decided to break away from my routine with God, how that begins to open up seizures and it begins to open up cracks, and all of a sudden the kingdom of evil, who, I'll be honest with you, they know your heart better than you know it too. We're always saying God knows our heart better than we know that. Oh, we're real big on that. I want you to understand the kingdom of evil knows where you tick. The kingdom of the evil completely understands based upon what they've seen about you. You think there are actual spirits that target us? Absolutely. Especially the more active you become for God. So if you want to send me an email about how poor the start of today's program was, don't bother, because that was the kingdom of evil at work. You see? You can't have that kind of a perspective if you're not in line with verse 15. You can't have that kind of a reaction if you're not in line with verse 16. So Paul continues on here. Stop assimilating into this unregenerate society. Now, if you've got the notes, I've given you some points here. And we're just going to kick in here. Realize society is devoid of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, why is that so important? You know, I got really upset. I was at a restaurant with the kids were small. Caroline was there. Her dad was there. And boy, there's somebody at the other table. They were just really ungodly people. And I mean, it just got to a point. I started to get really fed up. I'm going to go over there and give them a piece of my mind, you know? And Fred, he puts his hand on my shoulder. He goes, why are you getting so mad? He said, don't you understand? They're unsaved and they're just acting like it. But if you go over there and approach them in this way, you will entrench them further instead of demonstrating the love of Christ. But the whole point is that we need to understand that, realize that society is devoid of the Holy Spirit. Paul told the Romans, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Therefore, they're devoid of the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, why is that so important? So that I don't misreact to an individual who doesn't know any better. In that moment, verse 16, that God gives us. There's another one here. The activities of the flesh destroy society. We all know this, Romans. It's all throughout, but just one verse, Romans 2. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. He'd just gone through an entire litany of things that, to be honest with you, I did a little test. I went to the litany of everything in Romans that Paul was saying in Romans 1, and America hit every last one of them. We've often said this is why we're not mentioned in the book of Revelation. We're not even around. We have taken ourselves out. There's another one here. The fruit of the Spirit produces a society of perfect harmony. But I want to, and the fellowship that you're currently in, the church that you're currently in, that is a microcosm of this kind of fellowship. We rarely have a problem here. I'm not saying we won't, but we, and if we do, we'll handle it in a godly manner. Amen? But it's a microcosm. It's a release. It's a refuge. God knew what he was doing when he established the church. He was putting us together so that we could encourage one another through the power of the Holy Spirit to determine the will of God, not only for each of us individually, but as a fellowship. What's the will of God for us? That's the whole point why we end up with these screens all over the place and cameras all over the place, so that we can reach out and minister beyond who we are. But I want to be careful here. Because while the fruit of the Spirit produces that type of a society, we will not have that in general until the kingdom age comes. And that's Isaiah 11:9. Let me read this to you. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, God says, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Here's what I want you to take away from that. There is a good life coming. I know some of the stresses in this church. I know some of the difficulties and the challenges that people email me about. I know some of the difficulties that I personally have, some of the challenges that are coming at me. And I want to tell you, when you have that Isaiah thing going on, and when you have Jesus saying, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, because it is there that I can minister unto all of you, it is not only can I endure, I can come out smiling. You know? Paul says, by the way, that's the will of the Lord. You see, we're always thinking, I think the will of the Lord is he's got to tell me for my trajectory of the next 45 years, what is it I'm supposed to do? Who am I supposed to marry? What car am I supposed to buy? He will tell you. But in the will of the Lord, there's also a great amount of freedom and flexibility. I don't care if you buy the Chevrolet or the Buick. I'm giving you the ability to buy the car so that as you have the car, you can be a blessing to others. Whether it's using it to get to church, whether it's using it to get your kids to church so that they can have instruction in the Lord, whether you're using it to make sure that a shut-in has meals, whether you're making sure that you can get your husband to the bus stop so that he doesn't miss the bus, so he can get to work, so they can do the direct deposit, so you can feed the family, so you can pay your 10%. You see? He gives you the ability to have the car. What car you get generally is your business. But it's all how it's used. That is part of the will of the Lord. You see, what I'm trying to point out here, this is very granular. That you are getting more insight into the will of the Lord than you know, than you realize. If you're just living each and every day, each and every, according to verse 16, moment, with him in mind, you're open to the Spirit's direction, and he uses you. There's another one here. Until we have this great kingdom age thing, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that you and I, in a hostile culture, by the way, are ambassadors for Christ. You know, it used to be the counterculture were those with long hair, taking drugs, and a permissive lifestyle. In America, anyway, that is the culture. Guess who's the counterculture? You people sitting in church. Congratulations, you're the new counterculture. Don't be sad about it. God has put us here at this particular moment to be his representative. It's the most exciting thing we can do because he's ordained for us to do it. You don't look happy. Yes, we are. Do you see, understand now why Paul says stop being senseless and stupid in the first part of verse 17? Okay, that's the stop part. Let's get to the start part. This verb, understanding, what it indicates is a personal exercise, literally pulling together three things. And this is the part of the message notes that people have been reacting to. I really wanted to stress the first part because I'm not sure you got that. But the second part's what they're reacting to. And here's what Paul is saying to pull together. If you look at the entire context, he's saying pull together three things: faith, reason, and experience, and pull them together in proper balance. Let's start with faith. We all know that Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is being sure of what is hoped for and certain of what we do not see. Perhaps no other component of the Christian life is more important than faith. Yet, and this is where I want to be a little mischievous, this is where I want to be a little challenging, because there was this dialogue going on, and James puts this together in James 2:19. You believe in God is one. You do well to believe that. However, even the demons believe that, and they shudder. James's implication being, you're not shuddering. I don't see how that makes a bit of difference in your life. You may say you believe in God. The demons believe in God. At least they shudder. What do you do? I make excuses for not doing Bible study. I make excuses for not being in church. I make excuses for not putting anything on the plate. I make excuses for not being at home what I should be. I make excuses in my life and in the culture for excusing what's going on and backing away from it. That's James's point. Martin Luther was right. The book of James is a right prickly book. You're never comfortable when you're reading James. Biblically speaking, what's the difference? Well, listen to Peter. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Now tie that, we were talking about this just before the sermon today, tie that to Jesus' own words in John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You see what he's saying about faith? I believe in Jesus Christ. I sincerely do, and I voice it. And here's the point that I was called to. After 25 years of evading the ministry, it finally came down to that verse in James. The demons believe and they shudder. You do nothing. So who believes more? In those words of Christ, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You see how all of a sudden God, how many go to a, what are those people that adjust you? Like you go to a doctor and they,
chiropractor,
yeah. It's like one of those severe jolts that you get at the chiropractor, if you've ever been to one. I had to go to one because I had a problem here, and she noticed the problem with my neck. What she didn't realize was that I have vertigo. And I mean, you know, and she's sneaky. You know, she's stroking my neck back here, going, well, there's this and this. And she's got you to the point, that feels pretty good. You're starting to rest. Whack! Oh, my goodness. What have you done? I'm thinking, I've got my vertigo coming on. I don't know whether I can even make it home or not. But boy, the neck sure feels better. Thank you so much for that. But oh, my goodness. That's the way that this hit me. That's the way it hits everyone who confesses the name of Christ, but your life doesn't match up to it. If you're truly saved, the Holy Spirit is going to jerk you at some point. This is all about a heart issue. This is all about what your inner being is really centered on, what you really put value on, what you're really going to spend your time on. And we know this, that if once your heart is truly converted, it leads your mind and it dictates through your actions and your reactions. This is what Paul is saying is the reality of a walk with Jesus Christ and a reality of handling time in a proper situation. This is the reality of the will of God. You do not need to understand what's going to happen a month from now or 10 years from now. The scripture says what you need to be concerned about is now. Now, remember when we opened this message with a word about obedience? Again, obeying God in small matters is the essential step in receiving God's greatest blessings, which includes direction in your life. If you're not faithful to Him and what He's already told you, why in the world would He tell you what He wants you to do? You're not ready. That's faith. Then there's reason. This is the fun one. You know, the Bible says that God is a being with an intellect. I mean, Romans, Paul tells them that. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? And He's made a well-ordered universe in which truth can be known and logical rules can be applied. And in Isaiah 1:18, doesn't God invite to come and reason together the Creator and the creature involved in a rational discussion about sin and forgiveness? And the saved person can be transformed by the renewing of his mind through his dedication, first of all, of his heart unto the Lord. There is a radical transformation that takes place. What I used to think was right, I now know it's wrong. Now that I know it's wrong, I will no longer do it. And we can discern between, and I love this in 1 Corinthians 2:6, we can discern between the fleeting wisdom of this age and the message of wisdom among the mature. There will be a ton of people that will tell you what is right and what is wrong, especially in secular psychology. Who are the ones that really know what's right and wrong? Those that deal in this book, the manual that comes with each and every one of us that tells us who we are, where we are, why we are, and it addresses us emotionally, physically, psychologically, and spiritually. This is the only book that has all the answers. When my furnace goes down at home, I've got the little thing. It's called Quick Tips. Because it's cold and we need a quick. Check this. Do that. Is that light on? If not, do this. Do that. Do that. Bam. Works. I am not a mechanic. If you know me at all, I haven't a clue. I wish I were like Mo. I wish I were like my dad. My dad pulled an entire television transmitter off of a mountain in California and transplanted it all the way to Manassas, Virginia, and put on WTKK TV 66, Witnessing the King of Kings. He didn't have a manual. I wish I had his ability to do that. I don't. I need the cliff notes. I need and bam, there it works. Here's what you need. You need the cliff notes. You need to understand what God expects of you on a day-by-day basis. Then you will begin to apprehend the will of God. We, therefore, have to be devoted to studying His Word. Mark 12:30 says this, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul." Now catch this one, because this is sometimes left out of a lot of theology. "With all your mind and with all your strength." Obviously, you need to know the will of God. Because Paul tells the Corinthians, what am I to do? Get this little, here's your checklist. Here's your cheat sheet, 1 Corinthians 14:15. What am I to do, Paul says. Okay, number one, Paul says, I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. Did you know that verse was in there? I've had more comments on that verse come. I've never read that verse before. Let me read it to you again. Paul says this, in order to know the will of God, what am I to do? 1 Corinthians 14:15, I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but get this, I will sing with my mind also. Christianity is not a mindless experience. It is true that all truth is God's truth. Now, I can get on to some other things, including people who are anti-environmentalism. There was a guy who worked for a very conservative Christian. He said, I really think we need to be more careful as a society as to how we handle trash and how we handle the earth. They fired him, accusing him of being some kind of environmental crack case. That this world isn't worth saving because it's going to be disbanded. Completely forgetting that the original charge of the Lord was, take care of the earth. What happened to that? Well, I get off on tangents, but anyway. The biblical view of the intellect is that the mind is a wonderful gift from God. And now catch this, though. It is diminished by sin, but it has not been vanquished, which is why Paul tells us to think. Now listen to Philippians 4:8, my last one on this. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise. Now here's the kicker. Think about these things. God is not irrational. He is supernatural. Please do not confuse the two. There's a final section here. Okay, we've looked at faith, we've looked at reason. This is a short one. And I'm going to make a comment that people are not going to like. But I got to be true. Experience. The Bible asserts that believers are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We already know that. And he teaches us, he interprets for us, he brings things to mind. And he guides us into all truth, according to Jesus in John 16:13. And we experience Galatians 5:22 and 23. So there's a great legitimacy to experience. What does that say? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Here's what we experience. We experience love, and we experience joy, and we experience peace, and we experience patience, and we experience kindness, and we experience goodness, and we experience faithfulness. And here's more, by the way, in case you want more. You experience gentleness, and you experience self-control. Against such, there is no law. This experience is a result of doing God's will as outlined in Scripture, how we prioritize God and how we treat others. Paul says, this is the will of the Lord. Do it. Amen. And as you're doing it on a day-by-day basis, in those moments of time, he brings along your life's partner, which you are ready to receive. He brings along the car that you need to have because you're ready to receive. He brings along a calling that he couldn't give you before because you weren't paying attention, you weren't serious about him. Now he can bring it along, and he gives you the calling. For me, it was 30,000 feet in the air, God dealing directly with me. But I wasn't ready until then. A couple comments here. Given the Word of God and its author are the true rule of faith. And if you say you believe, then you have to do it. Amen. Right? Two points related to the will of God that will address our experiential faith. Number one, Jesus expressly forbade equating tradition with Scripture. And it's easy to pick on Roman Catholicism. You know what I'm saying? Because they elevate their interpretation of the word as high as the word itself. By the way, Judaism was also guilty of that. Jesus himself bitterly complained about that. So we have to be careful that when we do this, we're not listening to what someone tells us. We're not doing what grandma thought was always right. We're doing according to what the word of God says is correct, right, and just for our lives. And we're going to be careful not to get caught up in tradition. Secondly, finally, others equate experience superior and they have contempt for the Bible. Now here's the part people are not going to like. I find this overridingly evident in charismatic Pentecostal arenas. When's the last time you saw a scholarly, legitimate piece on a portion of Scripture come out of those camps? You haven't. Because they've elevated experience over two other elements. And in the process of doing that, they have misguided so many, that if you don't feel God, you're not part of His. My reply is, I didn't know Christianity was glandularly based. I didn't know we had an organ that said, this is Christian. Because it's not emotional to that degree. There's faith, there's reason, and there is legitimate emotion. But if you leave the other two out, you'll be caught empty every time, because God gives us instruction through His word. Emotions can be very misleading. And given our faith is not glandularly based, His word is always right and always on point. But I can sure get excited about what I have in my devotions. Where are we at now? Where's the conclusion? Remember that word that we were talking about when we started this sermon? The word understanding. Remember what it means? Your life need joined together only in and through God. That being the case, if you don't know Christ, I would ask you to take what we've said today about the experience aspect of knowing Jesus as Savior, about the wonderful attributes that Paul says in Galatians that are ours, love, faith, hope, charity, kindness. If that is missing in your life and you sense this ultimate devoid, that's the work of the Holy Spirit pulling you toward your Creator, trying to bring you back into the relationship that was always intended for you. You say, Pastor, how do I get there? You pray what everyone's prayed. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. I have a divide from you. I confess my sin. I ask forgiveness. I pray that your Holy Spirit will now envelop me, that I put you at the top of my life, at the head of my life, that I ask you to lead, guide, and direct. Save me and use me. Now, there are some that you've known. You confess Jesus Christ for years and you're just as confused about the will of the Lord as before you met Him. And the challenge that we've been talking about here is if you're not doing the basics, you're simply not going to graduate. That's the truth. You need to return to the relationship with God, and you need to do much of what the sinner just did. You need to confess your sin about how you've left God behind. You need to go back and do the first things. You need to enter into relationship with God again by praying, Father, forgive me. And yes, I'm now going to establish a time when I can have devotions with you, when I can read your word, when I can get into a ministry that preaches your word and helps me understand your word, and people pray with me, and I sense your leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, which never goes against your word. And in those moments in time, as they come about, I will recognize them. You will use me. You're setting it up. And you will lead, guide, and direct me. And through all of it, I will be fulfilled. That's when you know you're in the will of the Lord. It's not how many you preach to. It's not how many you've led. It's not how many texts you've broken down. It's not how many Bible studies you've done. It's when you know you're in the midst of His will and you're completely fulfilled. Now let me pray for everyone. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to bring your word. Even though there was much against this today, but yet you've seen it through. The Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit always does, prevails. I just ask now for those who have been watching that, Father, you'll touch them and you'll speak to them. The Holy Spirit, you will encourage those who need encourage, that you'll bring those to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ that need a saving knowledge, and that together we may rejoice being in the midst of your will each and every day until you all bring us together in revelations when we can cast our crowns legitimately, as we should, at your feet. Keeping in mind, it is all about you. And we ask this in Christ's name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen and amen. Sorry I ran a bit over. Apologize. Prayer lists are right there. You can grab them on your way out. Please be in prayer for everything there. And any updates, Rob always sends them out. So if you're on the email list, you get the updates. And of course, we always keep each other informed in any way that we need to. Well, stand with me if you would. We'll sing the doxology, and then we'll be dismissed.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
And now may you find yourself in the midst of the will of the Lord. Happy.